Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Get ready for what might be a big new voice in evangelical Christianity. This is Wretched Radio. If you are still mourning, and who of us isn't, say the loss of R.C. Sproul, you look at the age of some of the greats, the stalwarts, who have been standard bearers for decades, and you think, yikes, they can't live forever. Who's going to replace them? Don't you worry. God is always raising up men. Don't you worry. God has got it under control. The gates of hell won't prevail. His church will endure. And it sure looks like there's a whippersnapper who is on the level of the aforementioned greats. He's on the level of, say, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. You name the great preacher. This guy is right there. His name, Mike Riccardi. I was introduced to Mike actually probably a couple of years ago. A number of people told me about him, and I just didn't look him up. Just, you know, nothing personal, but just didn't. So then when I was out to Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, spending some time at the Masters Academy International, and I wish you would spend some time at the Masters Academy International as long as I brought them up. Wonderful ministry. Graduates like Mike Riccardi overseas, they're basically starting mini seminaries all over the globe. Tell me that can't be a powerful impact on global Christianity. It's an outstanding ministry. You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor. Why? Because you're going to be, if you support them, you'll be equipping a pastor to rightly divide the word of truth. They'll be taught how to preach. They'll be taught how to exegete the Bible. Wretched.org/pastor. Mike Riccardi, this is not him preaching, although I have been listening to him now ever since our trip to California, where I saw him preach. John MacArthur fell ill. He's fine now. Phil Johnson filled in for him, leaving Grace Life Pulpit, which is basically another church service at Grace Community Church. That's what you get there. Let's pray. Here's some worship, Bible reading, sermon. You're dismissed. That's my kind of Bible study right there. So Mike Riccardi filled in, and he did such a bang-up job. I was so impressed with him. Encourage you to go listen. You can find him on Sermon Audio. It's R-I-C-C-A-R-D-I, Riccardi. He was preaching on 2 Corinthians 11, a challenging passage because it's just hard to understand, but the more he preached, the more brilliant it becomes. Honestly, if this were written by Shakespeare, people would herald Bill as the brightest man to ever live. It's that staggering in how good it is. 2 Corinthians, I know we talked about this a little bit, but I just listened. I think he's doing four parts, something. We listened to the three that are available. We caught the second one. We went back and listened to the first one. Then we listened to the third one. And he just kept going and going and going and revealing that this is a brilliant section of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 was a little something like this. This is Paul. I say again, let's go back, verse 12. But what I do, there you go, Friel, I will also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. He's talking about some false teachers, some braggarts. Remember that. He's talking about braggarts, showboaters. These were the celebrity Christians. And the Corinthians were falling for them hook, line, and sinker. For such are, this is verse 13, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ.
Paul shouldn't judge people like that. That's so mean. I wonder if Paul contacted them first before he wrote to the Corinthians about them.
Now, warning the flock, it's valid. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying basically this. This is the serrated edge of sarcasm that Paul employs. Remember, we should not always be living in 2 Corinthians 11 land, always being sarcastic, but it is a valid tool in your kit. Basically, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. What? Basically, he's saying, you know those fools that you receive? I'm going to act like one of them, and I'm asking you to receive me just like you receive those fools, because they're genuine fools, and I'm just pretending to be a fool. I'm putting on a fool's mask. This is a masquerade Paul. This isn't the real Paul. He doesn't like this. So what is he doing? I believe it's Proverbs 26:4. Answer the fool. Do not answer a fool. But you don't speak to this guy, because you're just going to become like him. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool, otherwise he's going to be persuaded that what he's thinking is right. So what is, I think it's Proverbs 26:4. Let me just see right here. 25, 23, 26, and verse 4. Let's see how my memory is. Probably not good. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What is the book of Proverbs about? Wisdom. That's the key to helping us understand what Paul is getting at there. Don't answer a fool. Answer a fool. Which is it, Paul? Be wise. Figure it out. Apply wisdom to the situation. And that's what we see Paul doing in 2 Corinthians 11. Applying wisdom. Basically saying to the Corinthians, get ready. I'm going to play a big old fool because you sure do love them. And I want you to listen to me pretending to be foolish the way you listen to those genuine fools. Oofta. Brutal. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. So he's going to brag on himself. And Mike Riccardi did a bang-up job of explaining the type of boasting that Paul is going to do is the opposite of a typical CV, curriculum vitae. It's not a typical boast. Furthermore, he's so opposed to it, which tells us Christian boasting has no place in the Christian life. It has no place. Jesus is the antithesis of boasting, setting aside his rights, emptying himself. Humility in the manger, in the incarnation, humility in his teaching. Never finishing up with the Pharisees and going, yeah, baby, I'm mopped up with them Pharisees. Never gloating, never boastful. How's about the cross, the supreme act of submission and humility? And we're supposed to be boasting? Not. And so Paul is going to pretend to boast so that he can reach these foolish Corinthians. He's answering them in such a way for them to get it. And just listen to how opposed he is. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So this is not something that Jesus did. I'm doing this because I'm applying Proverbs 26:4, because you're so foolish, you need to be spoken to like a fool to see how foolish you're actually being by following real fools. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, the false teachers, I'll also boast, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Zing, pow, for you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, you're so wise, you Corinthians, you erudite Corinthians near Athens. You're so smart, you tolerate fools who enslave you. If one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, could have been that they spoke harshly to them. It could have been an actual striking on the face. In other words, they were inflicting violence on the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were taking it. To our shame, writes Paul sarcastically, I say that we were too weak for that. I guess if we were going to be really good apostles, we should have put you in bondage, devoured you, take your stuff, exalt ourselves, and strike you on the face. But to our shame, we're too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. And then he launches into his boast, his bragging. And he talks about being a good Christian. He talks about being a good Jew. But then he says, but I've got something even more to boast about. I'm really going to be boasting now. And he launches into the absolute opposite of a brag, the false teacher. Well, I've preached to 50,000 people. I've been to more countries than you have. I've distributed more Bibles than I have made more money than I have. And Paul talks about shipwrecks, beatings, being stripped, being put in prison, shipwrecked, drowning, perils from everybody. That is his boast. That is Paul being Proverbs 26:4 to help the foolish Corinthians understand their foolishness. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. We do always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. When I give you that old wretched.org/donate, the address to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner, you know there are two prerequisites, right? One, you want to join with us here at Wretched to reach out with the gospel to the lost. Number two is you've taken care of your first obligations to family and your local church. If you have taken care of both of those prerequisites, want to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner and help us share the gospel, teach others to share and defend the gospel, and to strengthen the local church, go to wretched.org/donate. Because the more you give as a gospel partner, the more we are able to give away. wretched.org/donate. And if you're not able to be a gospel partner right now, would you, could you, might you please add us to your prayer list? Thank you very much. And thanks for all of our gospel partners who keep this going. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
What do baby boomers, millennials, and Gen Z all have in common? That's right. They all love going to the Wretched website. The Wretched website where you can watch hundreds of hours of Wretched TV. You can catch up or listen again to your favorite Wretched radio programs or shop in our online store for sound biblical resources. So no matter who you are, there is something for everyone at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org. And while you're there, please think of becoming a gospel partner. Without the financial generosity from our gospel partners, Wretched couldn't do what we do every day. And every dollar you give will be carefully and gratefully stewarded. If you are a gospel partner, we cannot thank you enough. No, seriously, we can't. Without you, there would be no Wretched. You are directly responsible not only for helping us keep the lights on, but you give us the opportunity to spread the gospel. So thank you very much. And remember, for all things Wretched, visit wretched.org. Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip Indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness He requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is He able to meet our daily needs? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea at wretched.org. Or 1-877-282-BEEP. This is Wretched Radio. If you ever see a story, a sermon, anything that you think is wretched, would you please send it to idea at wretched.org? If you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, you can send it in writing, idea at wretched.org. Or you can beep talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. Wait a second, I put down my cheaters. Let me put those back on because I don't have a chance. I think it's getting worse. Somebody said that just one day, all of a sudden, your eyes go kafritz. I think they're fritzed because, wow, do I need these things to... Good morning, writes, this is from Davis. You brought up the idea of talking about depression and suicide to reach millennials as a way to bring the gospel. And I have to say you hit the nail on the head. Mm-hmm. As a millennial, I cannot count how many times I have witnessed friends, coworkers, classmates going through or talking about depression, even among other Christian millennials. He cites social media as a problem. Millennials are depressed because they feel like they're not keeping up with the Joneses, the pressure to compete. Depression is so pervasive among millennials, I think you would be hard-pressed to find one who didn't think it was an issue. That's why we're going to try to reach the kids more and more next year on the university campuses. We've got lots of big plans for that. I don't think that I've done this on radio maybe ever, but I'm going to right now. If you're not a gospel partner, would you join us in reaching these kids? Would you help us? Just the more funds we have, the more work we can do, and we will work hard. 83% of every dollar that's given to this ministry goes toward production. That goes toward reaching people. 83%. Charity Watch says if you're at a 75%, you're doing great. You're being very efficient. We're at 83%. We'll be efficient. We take your gifts very seriously. But the more gifts we have, the more of these depressed and suicidal kids we're going to try to reach next year. All kinds of ways we want to do it. On campus, we've got a massive initiative planned for that. We also want to reach them where they are at, because they are not at radio. They're not at cable TV. They're just, you can't even reach them. I can't remember the percent, but like 70, 60, 50 million of them don't have any sort of cable access. We can't even talk to them, but we will starting next year, because I agree with that email. They're just lost and hurting, and it kills me that we have got the solution. Now, the solution isn't come to Jesus and you'll have hope and happiness. It's a benefit, however. Look at the message that we have. And we don't seem to be reaching them. So if you could become a gospel partner, ongoing monthly support, whatever it is, please join us. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate. Todd, I sing for a secular rock band. The only places we really get the opportunity to play our bars and pubs. Yeah, that's our festivals, I suppose. My question is, can or should I continue to play gigs in places like these bars, or is that a bad witness? It could be. It could be. Now, this is not going to be a perfect treatise on this issue, but maybe just some guidelines. I think that if you've got people in your circles, in your congregation, that you're witnessing to, who would be very confused about you performing in a bar, then you shouldn't be doing that locally. But perhaps further away, you could. Or if you don't feel like, well, like people don't know me, it's just not an issue, it's not going to be a stumbling block. Okay. I think another consideration might be it depends on the bar. Is it a bar? We serve booze. That's all we do. That's probably a little bit different than a place that serves food and alcohol, which is, frankly, just about every restaurant if they hope to stay in business these days. There's another consideration for you as you make your way through this. Is it a temptation for you? Then it's not wise. Don't go. But otherwise, with all of those considerations, I wisely and carefully thought through, I don't think that I could make the blanket statement, it's a sin, don't do it. Work through it carefully, wisely, thoughtfully, prayerfully, and with your elderlies. Todd, oh, wow, is this ever something that could get my goat? H writes, that's right, the letter H. How do I address volleyball shorts without offending other parents or the principals of the school? Well, H, you probably can't. Get ready to be called names, eye rolls. Oh, you're such a prude. The girls need to wear those shorty shorts in volleyball. Otherwise, they can't play. That's just not true. No, I get it. Athletic wear, it's different than typical clothing. And I get it. When men lust, I get it. It's their sin. But that doesn't mean a young lady should be a provocateur. It's a completely separate. If some guy lusts after her in her volleyball shorts, that's his sin. But that doesn't mean she's without sin on the issue. First of all, you want to be considerate of your brothers. But I think more primarily, you want to be glorifying God. Nudity, being exposing things that shouldn't be seen by anybody but a spouse or doctor, that's a sin. Nudity is connected to sin. Clothing is connected to sin. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately went to do what? Put on clothing. Wasn't good, didn't last, and it was their own effort, so God killed an animal. And because it's better, and furthermore, it pointed toward God covering the sins of his people. And when we cast off our clothing, we're basically saying, there's no sin problem here. So, H, I don't think you're going to be able to do that without offending somebody, but might I suggest you prepare a theology on clothing and nudity? You can go to our archives at wretched.org. We've talked about that subject multiple times before. Do some Googling and show them theologically the problem with young women dressing in these revealing clothes. It's more than just causing a guy to lust. It's a theological issue. It's a sin issue. Todd, in your show about the who's who in the social justice debate, you said the main reason for the church is to spread the gospel, which sounds great. But when you read the words of Jesus about judgment, he makes many comments about those who didn't feed, clothe, or visit in prison. His commandment that he gave to us is to love one another, which seems to be central in the gospel. Let me just stop right there for a moment. No, it's not central in the gospel. That's law. Loving one another is law. It leads us. You're supposed to love everybody the way you love yourself. That's the standard. You look at that standard, and if you go, all right, I'll give it a go, or I think I'm doing pretty well, then you're like the Pharisee who doesn't realize what a sinful person you are. Of course you don't love the way that you're supposed to. It should lead you to go, I've sinned, I need a Savior. That's the gospel. And then the effect of that is you now desire to rightly love others because you have been shown so much love yourself. But love is not central to the gospel. It is either a law that leads us to the gospel or a fruit of the gospel. Can you please comment on this from the text, Matthew 25, 31 through 46? It seems Jesus is drawing a line between the people that did this stuff and the people that didn't. Sort of. He was, because both saved and unsaved were doing those works. It's not like one group was and one group wasn't, and the people who was, they get to go to heaven. No, that's both saved and unsaved can do works of kindness. So the teaching that Jesus was giving in Matthew 25, that has nothing to do with the people who don't do social justice will go to hell. It's talking about actually believing in Jesus. It's less of a focus on works and more of a focus on faith. You can do all these external things, and I could say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. So it's about genuine saving faith, not about how much works we do. Furthermore, going back to your original question, you wrote this. You said, I said, the main reason for the church is to spread the gospel. But when you read the words of Jesus, he makes many comments about those who didn't feed, clothe, or visit in prison. Should a Christian try to feed and clothe and visit? Yes. That's called Christian charity. That's not social justice. Social justice is far more broad, and it applies a different mechanism to doing these things. Government tearing down social structures, redistributing. That's social justice. So I agree with you that yes, Christians should be doing works of charity and kindness. But don't confuse that with social justice, because they're two different things. Social justice, coerced, forced, demanded, a law. Christian charity, from the heart, which is especially what God finds very, very pleasing. So as you watch this debate, I think that these two words will indeed guide you through just about every one of the choppy waters, and there are plenty of them in the social justice debate. Social justice, those two words, versus Christian charity. The latter's biblical, the former is not. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Muslim Fulani herdsmen last Friday killed a church pastor, a 5-year-old boy, and 8 other Christians in attacks in north central Nigeria. The assailants also wounded another 11 Christians and burned at least 3 homes. Area residents informed Morningstar News via text messages what was happening in the attack on Friday. One read, "Christians are getting killed like chickens, children slaughtered, women getting raped and molested. Southern Kaduna is bleeding and the government is silent. We need help." Another texting, "Oh Lord, please save our children. We are at your mercy." There were several messages decrying the attacks from church leaders in Nigeria, along with numerous pleas for government help. On January 30th, you remember, Christian Solidarity International issued a genocide warning for Nigeria. Nigeria ranks 12th on Open Doors 2020 World Watch List. Praying for our brothers and sisters. A pastor arrested in Nepal in March on charges that violate religious rights and then rearrested moments after his release in April has been released again after paying an exorbitant bail this month. Pastor Keshab Raj Ashara, first arrested in March on charges of spreading false information saying that prayers can heal the novel coronavirus. He was released on April 8th, only to be rearrested moments later on charges of outraging religious feelings and proselytizing. After more than 3 months in prison, he was released on July 3rd after paying a bail that comes out to about $2,500. According to rights advocates and Christian leaders in the Himalayan country, the charges against the father of 2 young children violate a freedom of religion agreement to which Nepal is a signatory. Alliance Defending Freedom's allied attorney in Nepal said Christians who were once primarily hit with false accusations of forcible conversion are now being charged with preaching or speaking about their faith publicly. The increase in persecution of Christians in Nepal began after a new criminal code was passed a couple of years ago. By criminalizing conversions, Nepal has infringed on the fundamental freedom of religion or belief, which is guaranteed not only by its constitution, but also secured by several international covenants, according to ADF International. And we are praying for our brothers and sisters. And in what strikes me as the oddest story in a while, the National Football League and the NFL Players Association recently announced regulations that forbid players to attend church when a service is more than 25% full to capacity. In addition, players can't go to nightclubs, indoor bars except to pick up food, indoor house parties with 15 or more people, indoor concerts, or professional sporting events. If players test positive for COVID after engaging in prohibited activities, they will not be paid for the games they miss, and future guarantees in their contract will all be voided. Wowzers. As you may have guessed, several athletes are already pushing back against the agenda being forced on them. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture. God uses the text of Scripture to clearly communicate His character and will. God has not hidden His will for only the enlightened few to find. His truth can be clearly understood by anyone who reads His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, boy.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
Another bad idea.
Truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio, idea at wretched.org. That's how to send us stuff. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks, idea at wretched.org. Tony, I hold in my never-stained nicotine-stained, whatever, I never smoke.
I got you covered. Don't
hands.
Worry about it.
Three emails that I received, idea at wretched.org. You tell me what they have in common. Are you ready?
Okay.
Here we go. Story number one. Joseph writes this, and I have no idea why, except I'm just going to assume this was to help me in evangelism. When somebody says all roads lead to God, or if you want to call that a chicken, but it's actually a bottle of water, you can do that because words are just symbols and don't have meanings. How many legs does a dog have if you call the tail a leg? Four, because calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. That right there should be the end of postmodernism. Sadly, it's not. That was email number one. Here's number two. Todd, repeatedly I have people tell me that the animals in their lives, their dogs and cats, are more important to them than people. That such relationships are easier and the love is unconditional. Yeah, they are easier. And the joys aren't nearly as profound. Not even, look, dogs are, I love dogs. I mean, I go to the gym, you probably noticed, and there's a guy who always brings in a dog. He's training a service dog. Now, these aren't the ones for people, for instance, with eyesight issues. They're like comfort dogs, people with PTSD, although I don't think it's a D, I don't think it's a disorder. I think it's a perfectly correct response to something horrific. These are dogs that are just supposed to calm the person down, be with them in public. Huge blessing. So he brings it in, and the man, I never thought I'd say this, because if you love dogs and you walk by one of those service dogs, you want to pet the dog, and what does the big thing on his back say? Don't pet the dog. This one says, pet me, I'm friendly. Have you ever seen somebody in public lie down on the floor with a dog, even knowing that a lot of people are watching him? Yeah, well, that would be me right there. Okay, I love dogs, okay? But they're not people. I remember this years ago. We had just moved, and we were pregnant with our first child. And I loved my dog. Fred was a great dog. Man. Tony, did you ever get to meet Freddie?
Nope.
You did. I think you did. You
I
just
think
don't
Freddie
remember.
Was... I would remember Freddie.
Freddie
I vaguely
was a
remember
great
you,
dog.
But I would remember Freddie.
See, and I was in the basement, and I was with the dog, and I started talking to the dog. Okay, don't tell me you don't do it too. And I went, he doesn't get this. He can maybe pick up some stuff by the tone of my voice, but he doesn't know what I'm trying to communicate to him. I can be, oh, you're just a wonderful little dude. Would you like to go get a little treat? We've got some chicken upstairs. Would you? Can't get it. He can maybe get the excitement in my voice or the juvenile childishness in my voice, but he doesn't know what I'm saying. And I thought, you know, kids are better. You can communicate to kids. They don't listen well, but you can communicate to the kids. Furthermore, the love that you get from a child, come on. I just watched some of those dog videos. There was a video of a dog that had been reunited with its owner after 3 years. 3 years. The dog somehow ends up in the pound. So the dog now is being reunited, and he's kind of like gun-shy. And then it clicks, and the dog goes nuts. There was another one where the guy had been separated for 8 months, and he comes home, and the dog comes out, and this couldn't control himself. Better to get a hug from a kid, because they're humans. It's more profound and it's deeper. And I would say to Jesse, who wrote this, to those people, it's because they just have a bad worldview. It's just skewed. They don't. They're look. It's all nuthetic. It's just the noetic, rather similar noetic, in that their brains just they've got their priorities wrong. It's goofed up. Marriage is hard. Having kids is difficult. But it makes you more Christ-like, and it's more profound. I'm telling you, when you're on your deathbed, you're probably not going to call for your pooch. You don't want your kids to be at your bedside. Maybe Jesse's a she. Sorry, Jesse. Could be either way. Wait a second. Jesse. Do we have the gender ruling on that? Either
one? That tends to usually be, I think Uncle Jesse.
Sexist!
Whichever one you prefer.
Such relationships are preferable to human ones. Yikes. So given the choice, they would save their pet over a person because, well, there's so many people. Maybe even too many people. Yep. I'm thinking of Untethered. Do you remember that six-part series that we did? It's available at wretched.org. Went to university campuses, and we asked the kids. Here's the scenario. You come upon a pool in your backyard or the neighbor's backyard. And your neighbor, whom you're not very fond of, is drowning in the water next to your dog, whom you love. Who are you going to save? That's a hard one. No, it's not a hard one. Why would people put pets at the same level as humans? Well, that's what they're taught. We're just animals. We've crawled out of the muck and mire, and we're just lucky. We're a little bit more sophisticated, maybe, but we don't love as well because their love is unconditional. It's a confused worldview. That's story number two, Tony.
Yep.
You seeing a theme yet? Don't say it.
Well,
this might throw you. No? Okay. Fine. Good. Good one. Hey, Mr. Friel. I'm confused with what Jesus is saying about looking with lust, you're committing adultery. Question, what did Jesus mean by that? Did he mean to define the only way that you can lust is if you're lusting after another man's wife because that's committing adultery because you can't commit it? Or if you're married, that's committing adultery because you can't commit adultery if you're not married. So you got to be married, and only then if you look at a woman with lust are you committing adultery. Was that his point? No. His point was, don't look with lust. It's a sin on the same par as adultery. Okay, there's a difference between the physical and the imagination. But his point is, it's a wicked sin. That's the point. So this person writes, normally when we look to date someone, obviously the most important thing is that they're Christian. Yep. But sexual attraction is a very important part as well. I've been thinking about this, and I will admit to you that I do not have this fully articulated yet. Should sexual attraction be a component in picking a spouse? And I think the answer is yeah, but I think it's not a very important. I think it's on the list of considerations. But there's about 50 things that I think should come in front of it. It's not that it's entirely insignificant. It's that it's just not nearly as important as, for instance, being a Christian, being Proverbs 31-like, or by being a godly man, anger, not having, being peaceable, being kind, being an encourager, all of those way more important. How do they get along with their siblings and their family? Way more important than, yeah, I kind of like what I'm seeing right there. So now he asks the question, where's this line? If I admire an attractive woman's body, did I commit adultery in the heart? here's where we start. And Tony, I'm going to ask you, do you now see the theme in these three stories? Are you seeing it maybe yet? All right, here it is.
I think, but I'm not
sure. Point number one. Men are dogs. That we are lusting, panting, in heat dogs. Let's start there. Let's then begin or continue with aiming for the highest standard, not the lowest. All right, how many goyles can I scope and not be committing adultery in my heart? You know, by just appreciating their attractiveness, which I got to tell you, there's another one I've been thinking through, and it's like, that's a tricky one. Job made a covenant with his eyes not even to look upon a beautiful girl. Because you can kind of, in the periphery, you can see a figure that causes you to go, yep, that's worth looking at. And he said, I'm not going to do it. Not going to turn my eyes. I'm going to avert my gaze to avoid lusting. So it nevertheless begs the question, really, can you look at somebody the opposite sex without sexual desire? Yes, you can. You can. Now, what do you do, though, with, well, I'm dating somebody and, you know, the sexual attraction. I think that there's a big difference between attraction being considered and imagined. Yeah, you can be aware of it. You can. Yep. Okay. I'm excited about that aspect of our potential relationship, as opposed to dwelling on it, imagining it, thinking it through, desiring it really, really bad, like you can't even wait. So, all that to say, yeah, I guess you can look upon a woman and not lust if she's beautiful. But wow, let's maybe shoot for a higher standard than just appreciating beauty, which sounds an awful lot to me like lusting. This is Wretched Radio. And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks. Basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families, along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
We get it. This new normal is, well, not yet normal. So if you're tired of surfing through whatever streaming services you have, then might I suggest checking out The Man Who Split Time. Imagine a man who lived such an extraordinary life that Western civilization changed the entire calendar system to commemorate his birthday. The obvious question would be, who was that man? And what did he do to deserve such an unprecedented honor? Well, that man doesn't have to be imagined. That individual is Jesus Christ. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is the perfect booklet to give to any skeptic or unbeliever who thinks that Jesus was just a mere mortal. Get your copies now at wretched.org/time and start giving them away to anyone and everyone. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is waiting now at wretched.org/time.
Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached. So permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabella.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't need this kind of pressure. This is Wretched Radio. I think it's called BitGif. Is that where you make kind of a caricature of yourself and then you can send yourself a picture of you via text with some sort of message connected to it by typing in your search word? I don't need this kind of pressure. Have you seen this yet? Okay, gentlemen, you haven't, yeah. I think it's called BitGif. All right. Here's what I'm going to do. I am going to send both of you a BitGif text, and then you are going to take a look at it to determine, does that actually look like Todd or not? Because I, first of all, don't think it does. Second of all, it's just too difficult to try to come up with all kinds of sayings and then look for the right thing, let alone it doesn't even look like me.
Todd,
I don't need this kind. What?
Not to be a downer, but you've seen Tony's phone, right? The little thing with the crank on the side they used in Korea.
Oh, he can't even get this?
Just probably because it not. Has a, hey, just because it has a rotary dial, there's no reason to talk
so
bad about my phone.
So you've shunned this kind of pressure. Joey, check your text machine. I just sent you me. See if you think that that looks like me and if you love the message that I sent to you.
It looks vaguely like you.
I don't need this kind
guess.
Of pressure.
That's I don't need that kind of pressure either.
You
make
have
you
to go
proud?
Through. No, that anytime somebody does it with a beard, you'd be just fine, Joey. Make one of yourself. You'll be just fine because the beard kind of helps a lot. But you have to pick out your face shape and then your eyes. And how close are they? Do you have wrinkles around your eyes or mouth? It's like, I don't need any of this. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Could you please address the idea that since Jesus is the Word of God, only Scripture that pertains to salvation is inerrant?
Sure. I think the New Testament takes care of that all by itself. All Scripture is inspired by God. So there you have everything that is Scripture is inspired by God. And you could even say it is inspired by Jesus. So every word in the Bible is the Word of Jesus in essence. But to suggest that the red letters, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, not private interpretation, not whatever they want. This is the whole Bible, inspired by God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so to elevate those words in the red above other words that are just black letter is to simply not understand inspiration. And what the Bible actually says about itself.
Todd, I was just wondering, some of the reasons that you don't like Hillsong or any other bands related to that is because of the repetition. But as I read some of the Psalms, like Psalm 136, he quotes, "For his mercy endures forever," about 26 times. How is the repetition in Hillsong different from the repetition in the Psalms?
Because they do it in every song. 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 And they just tend to repeat a phrase without much context. So let's consider the balance of the book of Psalms. Psalm 136?
Yeah.
Psalm 136. Yeah, that's the one. His loving kindness endures forever. Now, I think there's one other psalm where you see a little bit of repetition, but this is one psalm out of 150. This is not every single song, and that's what they do with all of it. They just repeat the same thing over again, and then they even will repeat the first verse because they couldn't write a second one, which is just staggering to me. And then they just repeat the word, because I love you so much, because I love you so much, because I love you. No, because you love me. You really, really love me. I think that's how it goes. And it just repeats it ad nauseum. It's every single song, it seems, versus one psalm in the Bible. Furthermore, listen to what surrounds it. You don't see 26 lines of "For his mercy endures forever." Verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever." So what are you getting? All of these wonderful attributes about God is a mercy toward us. And so it repeats the one phrase, but it surrounds each and every one of those 26, "For his mercy endureth forever," with new information about God. So it does engage the brain, and it drives home the point. Look, there's not a rule that says a Christian song can't have some repetition. Of course not. But I don't think we can use Psalm 136 to say that the mindless repetition that is so prevalent in contemporary Christian music is at all biblical.
You had mentioned, you went into the description pretty well detailed on falling into hell, being pitch black darkness, being naked, falling face forward, and I believe even being attacked by demons. Can you please elaborate on those verses and where that takes place? Is that after you're dead and then you're judged, or after you're judged?
That's an excellent question. This is one. Nobody's a heretic because of the confusion that exists surrounding the order of events when it comes to heaven or hell. By the way, next week, Mike Fabares will be joining us, and we're going to talk about heaven and hell. Should be outstanding teaching from Pastor Fabares. What is the order of events? People seem to be either confused about it or just have it flat out wrong. But here's the order. Now, how do you come up with the order? Is there one verse that says, here's what's going to happen, then this is going to happen? No, you take the totality of Scripture, just like you do with the doctrine of the Trinity. There's not a verse that says God is three persons, one God, co-eternal, co-equal. But you take the totality of Scripture and you come up with the doctrine of the Trinity. So you take the totality of everything that Jesus said about death and hell. You take a look at everything the book of Revelation says about judgment day and how things go down. You take a look at some of the verses that talk about right now in heaven, there is so great a cloud of witnesses. People who have made it, they're already there. Well, wait a second, though. God's going to come back, judge the place, and then eternity begins. So how do you put all of it together? I think this is the order. It is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. All right. I think you die, and there is some determination about whether you go to heaven or hell, and you immediately go to, carefully put it, kind of a holding place, hell. It's not the eternal lake of sulfur yet, not the one that's going to exist for forever. But there is a hell in this corrupted earth somewhere. Most people tended to think it was down below in hell. Regardless of its zip code, you go there. And then when God returns, that is when I believe the great white throne judgment happens. Here's the challenge. If I die and I'm at the great white throne judgment, and then 10 years later, Tony dies, and then he does the great white. Is it going on constantly? Doesn't seem to be the case. It seems to be this event that takes place after God comes to judge the world. There will be a seat of judgment where the sheep and the goats will be divided. I also happen to think this one is speculative, but nevertheless, based on 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, we see another type of judgment seat. Historically, we call it the Bema seat, the place of reward for athletes who participated well, who would receive the wreath or the crown for victory, that there is going to be some sort of a judgment with rewards. I think they're one and the same. I think the sheep get their rewards at the great white throne. I don't think there's like, okay, you finished up with the great white throne, now head on down the hall to the Bema seat judgment, because there you're going to get your reward. I think it's one and the same. That's speculative. Nevertheless, we die. We will either be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or absent from the body in a holding place, hell, until judgment day. There will be a judgment, and then people will be assigned forever to heaven or hell. And by the way, there won't be any switching. It's not like people who are presently in hell. Well, after the great white throne, God determines, okay, fine, I'll take them from heaven. Nope. If you don't respond in repentance and faith on this planet, your fate is sealed for eternity. Jesus talked a lot about the doctrine of hell. And we should be too, frankly, more and more. Not to make people just tremble, but to help them understand it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a kindness to teach about hell.
Hey, Todd, I've been attending this church for about 10 years, and the last 2 or 3 years it's gone really speaker-friendly. The pastor had the congregation do a breath prayer during the sermon. Wanted to get your take on breath prayers, but no, Jesus never openly embraced them. And two, what do you think about the lead pastor telling his congregation, including those that are first-timers, that we're not here to judge, but we're here to encourage? Isn't the job of a congregation to judge those things inside the church?
Sure. That church discipline just went flying out the window. Any sort of rebuking, that's the pastor's job, by the way, to exhort, to rebuke. Of course, there's judgment. Now, it's not censorious. It's not like a nitpicky, haughty, arrogant thing. It's to help one another in the race of faith to get to the finish line so that, watch this one, fellas, so that when you are judged at the great white throne judgment and given your rewards, you'll have more rewards because you were in a body that helped one another, that corrected one another, that instructed one another. Sir, you've got some tough decisions to make, but I got to tell you, a pastor who's promoting breath prayer and making comments like that, founders.org might be a good website for you to visit and use the church search engine. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.